Thank you, praise team, for leading us in singing today. It's so good to see you, church. I'm seeing people that I haven't got to see for a long time just because of COVID and everything else going on, and I'm grateful that you're here with us today worshiping with the church family. Both first service, it was a great service. Second service, what a great crowd we have today. Thank you for being here. Please turn your Bibles to Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. Now, for those of you who have been with us, you probably have your little bookmark or page marker in Amos. If you don't, feel free to look at the table of contents. It's okay to find that page wherever it is. It's in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet, but we're going to be in Amos today. You know, one of the most well-known and maybe well-loved parables of Jesus in all of Scripture in the New Testament is the parable of the prodigal son, right? What a picture of God's love, both for the rebellious, both for the wayward, and for the self-righteous, right? God's love is for both. There is an invitation to enjoy him, to come to him, to experience him for both. The offer of God's love is for all. The offer of God's joy is for those who will receive it, for those who will find their identity and their life in him, for those who will turn to God. And I love the picture of repentance that's in the prodigal son, in that parable, right? From his waywardness and his rebellion, literally from the pig pen, he turns to the Father and he runs to the Father. What a picture of repentance. What a picture of salvation. What a picture of God receiving sinners to himself. But can you imagine the parable told a little bit differently? What if that younger son was there in his rebellion and there in his waywardness and there even in the pig pen, and he said to himself, you know what? Deep down, I know who my father is. Deep down, we got something. Deep down, he must know that I love him, but I really enjoy being in the pig pen. I really enjoy being here. So everything's okay, because deep down, I mean, he's my father. It must be a different ending, right? Friends, in that parable, what was necessary was for the prodigal to repent. In that parable, it was faith that drove him to turn from his sin and to turn to his Father, to leave his waywardness and to return to the Father. Didn't know fully what to expect, but knew that this was not going to get him anywhere, so this is where he was going. Now today, we're going to continue in Amos's prophecy. We're going to look at the second of three judgment oracles that Amos begins, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, all starting out the same. Hear this word. And their judgment oracle is upon the rebellious people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're going to see how sin had so hardened the hearts of these people that they would not hear God and they were not willing to respond to God. They were not willing to return to God. This morning, friends, we're going to see the necessity of repentance. So, if you will, please stand and honor the reading God's word. If you're at home and you're in Amos with us, we would invite you to stand with us as well and to honor the reading of the word of God as we read this word together. We're going to be in all of chapter 4 today, but I just want to read as we begin verses 1 through 5. So Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Amos, God's spokesperson. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor and who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Will you pray with me? God, sink this deep into our hearts. Sink this deep into our hearts that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to move through this passage this morning under four different headings. The first heading is this: repent of self-indulgence. The second is repent of religious hypocrisy. The third is recognize God's hand and repent. And then the last heading this morning will be repent before it's too late. So again, this is a judgment oracle, and we're following the text, and you're going to see very clearly how these headings are going to characterize or summarize the text that is before us today. First, repent of self-indulgence. Repent of self-indulgence. The prophet Amos has been placed into service by the hand of God, and he's speaking now to the rebellious people of the northern kingdom of Israel, the people of God, and he is saying to them, repent. He's telling them of God's judgment that is coming upon them, and he's calling them to repent. And of all the difficult things that Amos has had to say thus far in this prophecy, of all the things that he's been tasked to communicate to this rebellious people, this may have incited the most reaction. Think about that. As in chapter 3 and verse 1, and as we'll see in chapter 5, verse 1 next week, as Pastor Derek is going to preach, Amos begins with this word: hear this word, right? It's a message from the one true and living God to the people. And then he steps out on thin ice, and he's addressing now the leading women of Samaria, okay? Samaria is the capital of the capital city of the northern kingdom, the leading women of Samaria, and he calls them cows. He calls them the cows of Bashan. Now, this is the one who said, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but it looks now like he's growing real comfortable in this role, right? He's able to kind of just call it out like it is. He's pointing a finger to them. Now, I'm sure that incited some reaction, but actually what we need to understand is that Amos wasn't talking about anything that a modern day appearance would say is associated with this idea of being called a cow, right? He's making a reference to their privilege and to their extravagance. In fact, scholars tell us that Bashan was known for its fertile grasslands. It's fertile grasslands. It was located in the area of Gilead in northern Israel. It was a place known for its livestock, right? So like they had these great valley grasslands, and the livestock were there, and they would come and they would eat, and those livestock were the best livestock in all of Israel. And all of the area around all of there, people would say, wow, those cows, they've been taken good care of. They've had privilege. They've been the ones who are in such a good setting for themselves. They must be from Bashan. So that's really what's happening here. Amos is calling out the privilege and the extravagance of these women, these leading women. Now, seminary professor and Old Testament scholar T.J. Betts gives a modern day paraphrase of this phrase, the cows of Bashan, okay? He would say it would like be today saying, okay, you divas of Samaria, okay, you real housewives of Samaria. So that's the picture that he's trying to get, right? He's trying to point to the indulgence, to the extravagance, to the self-centeredness, to the self-focus, to the self-exalting nature of these people, right? They want what they want when they want it, and nothing's going to get in the way. That's how it is with these ladies. They want what they want when they want it, and nothing is going to get in their way. Verse 1, they oppress the poor, and they crush the needy, and they rule over their husbands. I want you to think Willy Wonka. I had this conversation with my daughter, Anison, who's sitting in the front row right here, and whose mom is waiting in the back to take her home right now. She wants to hear me preach again. What can I say? Sorry, sweetie. So anyway, we were talking about Willy Wonka. She asks me, do I like Willy Wonka? Do I like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? And I say, well, it's okay movie. It's kind of weird. But I want you to think about Willy Wonka. And I want you to think of Veruca Salt. Remember Veruca Salt? She's the one who wants the golden goose. She's the one who wants the pony or whatever it is, and she wants it now. I want it, Daddy. Now just think of her having grown up a little bit. Okay? Think about her having grown up a little bit. There's a bunch of Veruca Salts here. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about right now. They were self-serving. They were focused on immediate gratification. They were self-indulgent people, and they were concerned with physical gain at the expense of others. And God says, I'm going to judge you. Right? The concept of being driven away with hooks, even fish hooks, is not definitive, but it not definitively understood, but it no doubt points to God's judgment, right? The luxurious homes that they found so much comfort and security in. Well, God says, look, there's going to be breaches. There's going to be breaches in his home. The enemy's going to come in, and you're going to be taken straight out of those breaches. You're going to be judged. That's what's happening even here. And while there is certainly application, specifically as Amos would say today, I want to expand it to the self-centeredness and self-indulgence in general that we see in our society today. All right, this is our culture. We could say this is our culture. This is how things get worked out in our culture. We want what we want when we want it. And oftentimes, what we're trying to get comes at the expense of someone else. But you know what? It's all about me, and we want it. And we want it now. Maybe it's the pursuit of money. Maybe it's the pursuit of fame or recognition or reputation, or maybe it's physical satisfaction, but our culture is pursuing it at reckless speed. I mean, just think about what we've seen in the media, in the news over the course of the past couple weeks, all this stuff about hedge fund managers and GameStop, right? Like, and how all this wealth, how all this money is being made, even at the expense of others. I mean, think about how this works on the school campuses when some kids trying to exert or advance their own reputation are just cruel and mean to other kids because of this desire, because of this self-indulgence, because of this self-focus and self-centeredness. Think in Hollywood or think in the workplace, women taken advantage of as wicked men exert their conquests, right? Exercise their power. We, in general, friends, are a society that is concerned with ourselves. I read an article just the other week that said Americans spend $16 billion every year on cosmetic, non-essential surgeries. $16 billion. On things that don't really have to happen. And that's amazing. Of course, it's not just what we buy that reveals our self-indulgence. It's what we don't spend our money on. It's what we don't invest in that reveals our self-indulgence. You know, the average Christian, according to studies, will give 2.5% of his or her income away a year. 2.5%. Maybe to the church. Maybe do another charity or donation somewhere. And do you know that that 2.5% number is down from the time of the Great Depression? That people during the Great Depression gave away more of their money, percentage-wise, than what people do today. On average, nearly 35% of church members give nothing or next to nothing to support the gospel, to support the expenses and the ministries of the church. Look, what do they spend it on? Well, we live in a self-indulgent culture, right? We live in a self-indulgent culture. Just look around. And God's going to judge us for our self-indulgence. He's going to judge us for closing our hearts to the needs of others while living extravagantly ourselves. And I'm not trying to guilt anyone into anything, okay? Hear me say this. I believe that we are a generous church. I believe that we are made up of people in this church who are genuinely desiring to steward the resources that God has entrusted to them. That's why we can end the year during a pandemic in the way that we did, right? Like $90,000 over what we actually even budgeted. That's a sign of God's grace in your life and in our lives. That's why, even as we communicated today, when we put forth a $175,000 missions goal, right, to support missions and missionaries and the gospel going to the earth, that's why you will step up, none of this budgeted money from our standpoint, you, out of your love and devotion to the Lord and to the gospel, will give $183,250 for the gospel. Right? That's incredible. That's incredible to meet our goal in this context, in the climate that we find in our world. But friends, even while that's all true, hear this. If God is convicting you about self-indulgence, then friend, repent. Repent. And that means give or serve or love or go. And it means think of the needs of others and not just your own needs. So we want to repent of self-indulgence. But secondly, we see in this passage that we need to repent of religious hypocrisy. We need to repent of religious hypocrisy. That's what he's going at there in verses 4 and 5. In fact, commentator David Allen Hubbard describes verses 4 and 5 as divine sarcasm. Look again at verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Now, you need to know that there are basically three areas where the people in the northern kingdom would go to offer worship, to sacrifice. There were three shrines, right? One in Samaria, in Bethel, and Gilgal. So they would go and they would offer their praise or their worship, or they would go and they would do their religious stuff, and that's where they would go. And notice, generally, when you say, hey, let's go to church, what do you say? Let's go to church and worship, or let's go to church and whatever it is. You never hear someone that says, let's go to church and sin. Let's go to church and rebel against God. But that's what Amos is calling them to. You see the sarcasm there? Come to Gilgal. Come to Bethel and multiply transgressions. Now that word transgressions in the Hebrew language is to cross over a known boundary, right? It's to rebel against something. And he's saying, look, that's what you're doing. You're bringing all these offerings, all these sacrifices, but ultimately what you're doing is you're rebelling against me. You're transgressing against me. Now, friends, the problem wasn't that they weren't religious enough. The problem was that their religious expressions were displeasing to the Lord. They were a people who had invented new ways to worship the one true and living God. Now, we know from the Old Testament that the Israelites would intermingle with the pagan nations around them. And not only that, they would adopt their worship practice. So they would erect these high places where they would go and they would worship their God. They would worship their God. They would offer sacrifices like this. And they were indicted over and over and over again by the prophets, because of their unfaithfulness to the one true and living God. Right? Over and over again, you can read in the Old Testament that they played the harlot. They were unfaithful. They were not true to the one true and living God. And they didn't follow closely how God desired to be worshiped either. Right? The sacrifices, all these things that are listed there in verse 4 and 5. The sacrifices, the tithes, the thanksgiving offerings, the freewill offerings, they were all in excess, right? They were all so much more than what was required. He says, yeah, bring them. Bring those tithes every 3 days. Well, that wasn't required. Why were they doing it? Well, look there at the end of verse 5. He says, proclaim freewill offerings. publish them. For so you love to do, O people of God. Publish them. Be seen. Let everyone know what you're doing. That's what Amos was saying to these people. See, these people were practicing their righteousness so that other people could see it. And when I say practice righteousness, I say that tongue in cheek. What they were doing was not righteous. They were going through the motions of religion. They were calling it worship, but really what they were doing was managing their own image. They were more concerned about what others thought about them than what God thought about them. They were hypocrites wearing their religious garments. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about their offerings. I'm talking about their practices. Jackson he goes to Tascosa and he plays some athletics, so oftentimes I'll go watch their athletic events, track, football, whatever it is, and I have a few Tascosa shirts and I'll wear them when I go to those events. And there have been three occasions where I've kind of been standing around, maybe looking like I know what I'm doing, and that's not how it is, but standing there, and I'll have other parents come up to me and say, hey, do you know what time this event takes place? Do you know what time that event takes place? Or like in the football season, I'm doing something, I'm standing there, and they'll ask me if I'm a coach. They must think I'm like a big offensive line coach or something at this point in my life, right? So we're doing all these things, and I'm like, hey, I'm just a dad. I'm just here. Like I'm wearing the clothes, right? I'm wearing the clothes, but it's not who I am. I'm just wearing the clothes. And that's kind of like the Israelites. They were involved. They were doing the religious stuff. They're involved with the practices, but it wasn't really who they were. See, this is the person who prays so that others will hear. This is the person who gives so that others will know. This is the person who fasts so that it will draw attention to themselves. Right, this is the person that Jesus warned about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, look, be careful, don't practice your righteousness in front of others so that they may see, for then you have your reward right now. In other words, it doesn't mean anything. Your reward is whatever you get from someone else, but the blessing of God is so much greater and it's so much bigger. And it's a problem. Like in our modern context, we say this is the person who talks about the things of God on Sundays, is excited about the things of God on Sundays, but then go through the rest of the week and they don't live anything like the things of God. They don't walk in the ways of God. It's a completely different person. This is the person who is faithful to attend church, faithful to sing the songs, give the money. We don't have a plate anymore, but give the money in the back boxes back there, right? This is the person who sings and at just the right climactic moment when the emotion is really high in the song, they'll raise their hands. Has nothing to do with the words you're being said or the theology of what you're saying or the truth of what you're singing, but it looks good. It looks great. And this is common, right? People gather for worship, but their hearts are not desiring God, but desiring to be entertained, desiring to feel a certain way. Right? And the whole thing has been celebritized, right? It's the preacher who tells the best jokes. It's the worship leader who sings the right style of worship. It's the instrumental interludes that go on and on, right? It's the vocalist who's on the stage, and really this is really just a stage for himself or herself because they want to be seen by other people. It's the pastor who leads with the personality, and friends, all these things really are just stealing glory from God. They're just distracting us from the one true and living God. And I want to just say this. I don't say it enough. I'm so grateful for Troy McConnell. He is a great worship pastor. He helps to keep our eyes on Jesus and not the talent on the stage. And let me just say this. When it comes to talent on the stage, our church has been blessed with a lot of great musicians and great vocalists who probably like to be called musicians anyway, so you know what I mean, right? We've been blessed, but it's not about the people who are on the stage. It's about the one true and living God. And it's about pointing us to the one true and living God. See, look, at the end of the day, God is not impressed with what we bring to him. He's not impressed with what we bring to him. He's not impressed with our talent or even our faithfulness, because the truth is, in the end, we're not that faithful and we fail all the time. More than anything, friends, more than anything that we could bring him, what God desires is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, right? He desires that we would be sensitive to him. He desires that we would recognize our sin and need for a savior. He desires that we would be sensitive to the spirit in our lives, and that we would walk closely with him. It's not about what we do, friends. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's always about what God does through us. It's always about what his spirit does in us and through us for his glory. And the problem with Israel is that for all their religious practices, they did not love or they did not obey God. And I'm reminded that Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Friends, God is not pleased with our religious practices devoid of a heart that loves him. And if we love him, then we will love others. That's what our focus is all about, friends. That's why our 2021 focus is about living and loving like Jesus. Because this is what he desires from his people. Religion is not going to save you if your religion allows you to engage in all sorts of things that displease God, and for your life to be characterized by things that go against God's will and against God's ways. Friends, that won't save you. No matter how, quote, committed you think you are. Repent. Humble yourself before the Lord. Seek him and seek truth. Third, recognize God's hand and repent. Recognize God's hand and repent. So as we move through the chapter, as we move through chapter 4, verses 6 through 11 point out multiple ways whereby God tried to get their attention, right? Try to get the attention of the people. And you're going to note that multiple times in this section of this chapter, God says, but you would not return to me, declares the Lord. Look there at the end of verse 6. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. The end of verse 8. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 10. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 11. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So, whatever else is happening here, what God is trying to do is get them to return to him. Right? That's what we see. Now look, what's happening here? Verse 6. I gave you cleanliness of teeth. And that sounds really good, right? It sounds like you don't have any cavities. But actually, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about famine. He's saying, I sent famine your way. Yet you would not return to me. In verse 7, I withheld the rain. In verse 8, I struck you with blight and mildew. In verse 10, I sent among you a pestilence. Verse 10, I killed your young men. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you. Who's speaking? Say it. God. God is speaking through his prophet Amos, seeking to get the attention of his people, yet you would not return to me, declares the Lord. Now, some of us may be struggling with these words, right? Maybe even questioning, wait, slow down. You mean to say that God is claiming responsibility for all of this hardship, for all of this suffering, for all of this pain, for all of this turmoil? Yes. That's clear from Scripture. Friends, some people have bought into a tamed version of God, a God who ultimately doesn't really care about how we live, a God who doesn't, would never want to do anything to offend us. We bought into this version of God that is not biblical. Let's be clear, these verses point to a sovereign God who works in the life of his people to get their attention. And his purpose is always redemptive. His purpose is always for our good. Through the hardships and through the trials, whatever they may be, God seeks our repentance and our returning to him. Why? Why is it important to be returning to him? Well, because God knows that it's only in being connected to him, it's only being close to him that we find hope and love and peace and joy. See, God does all this for us, for our good. Will we hear? Will we listen? Are we awake? Are we alert? And it's not just that God may allow something negative into your life. I mean, Amos doesn't say here, I allowed that there would be the withholding of rain from you. That's not what he says. Some of our troubles are due to our own foolishness. Some of our troubles are due to the sinfulness of others. Some of our troubles are because we live in a sinful and a fallen world. But friends, we cannot rule out the fact that God purposefully sends trials our ways to accomplish his good and redemptive purposes in our lives. And know this, friends, God's people will repent. God's people will repent. Jesus says in John chapter 10, right? The sheep know my voice, and the sheep are listening, and the sheep will follow me. And it's not that the sheep never wander away, because they do. Friends, we know we do. We know we are prone to wander, right? We know we're prone to go the direction that is not for our good, that's not for our joy. We know that we think that sometimes we have a better way in mind than our God does. But friends, hear this. It's also true that Jesus never stops working to restore his sheep. Jesus never stops working to restore his sheep. He is a loving Savior who is committed to our well-being. That's why it's essential that when we face trial and difficulty, we are sensitive to God's Spirit. It's essential that when we face trial and difficulty in our life, that we are sensitive to God's Spirit. I'm not saying, I can't say this, and none of us can, that the bad things in our life are the direct result of God sending something into our life to get our attention. I can't say that. We don't know that. But we need to walk closely with God. We need to be sensitive to what his Spirit is calling us to, if he's trying to get our attention, because we know in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those he loves. And we need to repent. What does repentance look like? Well, it looks like turning from sin and rebellion and turning to Jesus. It looks like turning from self-righteousness and trusting in Jesus' righteousness. In fact, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's describing what their repentance, all the people surrounding them witnessing their repentance, what that looks like. What does it look like to turn and to turn to the Lord? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you, church, turned to God from idols to serve the living God, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What does he say? Well, look, the evidence of God's Spirit and work in your life is that you've turned from idols, right, from that which holds most value in your life. You've turned from those things, you've cut those things down because they weren't righteous, they weren't God, and you've turned to the living and true God. And now you're following the living and true God, and not only that, you're waiting, you're longing for the Son. You're longing for the return of Jesus, who will save you from the wrath that is to come. See, there's a turning from idolatry, a turning from lesser things, and a turning to a trust and a hope in Jesus. And this is implicit in the statement about waiting for him. Right? I'm hoping in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. He's living in me, his work in and through me. So friends, hear this. It's not stop sinning and start doing good. That's not what it's saying. As if any of us could stop sinning. Like all of us, we're all plagued with the same fallen nature. And yes, we've been redeemed, but we still have remnants of the old person in us, and we all sin every single day. Some people see our sin, some people don't see our sin, but none of us are beyond it, and we all do it. And our only hope is a great God, right? So repentance is stop trusting and living for false gods, stop practicing wickedness, and put your hope in Jesus. And when you do, friends, he's going to change you. He saves you and he transforms you and he causes you, Ezekiel 36, to walk in his ways by the presence of the Spirit of God in you. This is what we need. This is what we need. Finally, repent before it's too late. Repent before it's too late. Look at verses 12 and 13 there. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, some people, you read some commentators and scholars, and they'll say, well, there must have been a fragment of this prophet lost, because he doesn't tell us what he's going to do. He just says, so thus I will do to you, dot, dot, dot. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Well, hasn't he told us what he's going to do all the way through the prophecy so far? And this idea of preparing to meet your God is not being prepared for a fun visit. It's a preparation to meet someone in battle, because we have made ourselves enemies of God. That's what he's saying. Amos is saying to these people, you've made yourself an enemy of God. Prepare to meet him. Prepare to meet him. And let me say this, friends. Religion that lacks faith-driven repentance is dangerous. Religion that lacks faith-driven repentance is dangerous. A religion that minimizes following God's word and God's ways is worthless. And religion, apart from a recognition of one's own spiritual brokenness, cannot give life. It can't. It just deceives us. It just tells us that we're okay. If we just do this, we can do whatever we want. And most of us in this room aren't thinking along those lines, right? Most of us in this room aren't that, but we hide it. Maybe you're watching at home and you think, well, I would never say that to myself. But yet we hide it and we justify certain things in our lives. And God's calling us to repent. He's calling us to be close to him. And there may be some listening today who see that it's been a sham, right? Like, it hasn't been genuine. There's not a love for Jesus Christ. And today you're recognizing, look, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. God, I want this to be real. I want to humble myself before you. I want to be rightly connected to you. I just don't want to go through the motions anymore. If that's you, we're going to have a time invitation here in just a few minutes. And I would love to communicate with you about what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. What it means to have assurance of forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. And then, friends, many of us in this room, I recognize, and many of you watching on the live stream today are rightly connected to God. You're living for his glory. And yes, you sin, and as we all sin, but your great desire is to be humble before him. So during this time of response, I encourage you just to express your love and your devotion to him, to worship him, to thank him. And yes, where the Spirit is convicting you, then repent, confess the sin, and seek his grace. But whatever God's doing in your life right now, friends, don't wait. Don't wait, because what this text is telling us here is that there's coming a time when it's going to be too late. And to enter into eternity apart from Jesus is to enter into an eternal punishment, an eternal consequence for your rebellion against him. Don't delay. If you need to know Christ, if you need to confess sin and put your hope in Jesus Christ, don't wait. By God's grace, even now. call to him. I'm available now at the end of a service. You can find me or any of our staff members, or maybe you're here with someone today who knows Jesus, and you're recognizing that you don't know Jesus. Ask that friend, ask that person to help you to understand what it means to follow Jesus and to be forgiven of sin. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you, and we recognize your goodness in our lives. We recognize that you have given us a clear word, and we recognize that you have given us clear evidence of your magnificent love. So help us to align ourselves with who you are and what you desire. And by your Spirit, would you enable us to walk closely with Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and would you respond as God leads?